I want to draw your attention this morning to Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read the first few verses of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. The Lord has impressed upon our hearts this morning to speak concerning the God forbids in Scripture. The God forbids in Scripture. And if you want to throw a title, I don't do this a whole lot, but I think this is probably somewhere along the line of where our thoughts are. And I think that as we hear about 2,000 years after this was written, can even sit back and say that the Apostle Paul was answering the critics that spoke against the free and sovereign grace of God. The free and sovereign grace of God. And the Apostle Paul answered the critics 2,000 years ago the same way that you answer them now. And he did that more times than not through his writing, through the statement, God forbid. And as we speak here, or as we ponder upon the thoughts of critics against the free and sovereign grace of God, think of some of the criticisms that you have heard. Think of some of the criticisms that maybe entered your mind before you believed in the free and sovereign grace of God. And if you don't yet believe in the free and sovereign grace of God bestowed upon sinners to have an eternal home in heaven with Him, think here upon how the Apostle Paul taught the free and sovereign grace of God by asking a question and answering it. It's a way to teach God's people, and the Apostle Paul used it. The prophet Malachi used it back during the Old Testament. I've said here before that the way that the manner of teaching, and some of these English majors in here may tell me I'm wrong on this, but I'm quoting another preacher, and I've given him credit for it before. It's Elder Michael Goins calls this dialectic rhetoric. And what that is you ask a question, and then you answer it. And that's the way the prophet Malachi taught in his word. With the Apostle Paul, ask a question, and then he answers it. Well, what is one of the main things that people will tell you when you tell them that your home in heaven is secure? That there's nothing that you can do here on this earth to take you out of, to remove your name from the book of life, to take you out from where the Lord has provided a place and a mansion for you, a permanent place in heaven for you to live one day. If I believe that, I would just live any old way here in this world. I'll just live any old way. If I knew that my sins and that my good works were not, that God was not going to judge me based on those on those final judgment day, on that final judgment day, I would live any old way here on earth. That is a criticism, and if you hadn't heard it yet, keep preaching out in the workplace and keep telling your friends about the free and sovereign grace of God. It's coming at some point in time. But the Apostle Paul here, he taught at the end of Romans chapter 5 that very thing. Moreover, the law entered, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace abounds over every sin that's ever committed. The grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ covers every sin for that it was intended to cover for His family. Grace abounds above every sin. Next verse of Scripture says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He will hold you there. No matter what sin you commit, no matter what you do, doesn't matter if you commit suicide and so on and so forth, and God forbid that I'm promoting it, because that's not what I'm doing, and I'm going to get to more of that in a minute. I'm not promoting sin. But as has been told to me before, if you commit suicide, you commit a sin against the Holy Ghost, and there's no way you're going to be in heaven. God forbid that's what is taught in God's Word. But the next verse of Scripture tells us that even though grace reigns unto eternal life, and although grace much more abounds, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? How shall we continue any longer therein if the Lord has shown you that grace abounds above and beyond your sins? Is that not promotion? Is that not encouragement to you to go and to try to live a holy life here to be seen by others? And for others to look at your life and to say, that man right there is a righteous man. That woman is a righteous woman. She believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. She lives a holy and a righteous life. grace, election, predestination, and so on and so forth is not a free ticket to sin. It doesn't, of course, as I've said, and I'm going to say it again to pound it home, it's the same thing that the Apostle Paul pounded home during the whole book of Romans. So what's wrong with me pounding it home for about 35 minutes while I stand here before you? The TV gets you for 7 hours a week or 8 hours a week, and I get you for hours. So let me pound on something here for just a minute. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And he goes on in verse 15 of this same chapter, Romans chapter 6. And he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Again, God forbid. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? And shall we join our members of Christ with the member of an harlot? God forbid. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. He's speaking about the sin of fornication and adultery. Your members, your bodies are members of Jesus Christ. Shall we then commit sins and commit those gross sins just because the Lord paid for them? God forbid. We're answering the critics. That is not an excuse not to believe in the free and sovereign grace of God because somehow has given you a free ticket to sin. That's not a reason to believe in the free and sovereign grace of God. And as a preacher said, if that's your first comment that comes out of your mouth that you're just dying to live any old way, then I hate to throw the question mark because you know I hate to do that, but I don't mind throwing the question mark on that. If your sins don't bother you a little bit and you just, the only reason why you don't sin is because you're worried about your eternal state in glory on the final judgment day, then you ought to throw a question mark. I don't mind throwing it up there for that one. You ought to want to live holy. You ought to want to live right for the Lord if you know you belong to Him. God forbid that we should continue in sin, although the Lord has paid for it. And notice here that it doesn't say, if we continue to read through, let's read verses 3 and 4 before I go to the next one. I've read them to you. Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? This is not talking about a water baptism. It's not talking about joining the church. I want you to join the church if you haven't yet, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that when Jesus was buried, your sins were buried with him. And when he came up out of that grave, everyone who he died for on that cross and everyone whose sins were buried with him came up out of that grave, and we have life in Christ with him. This is not talking about a water baptism. But he goes on in verse 4, and he then offers the exhortment, the exhortation. Exhortation in the next verse of scripture. I don't know why that word keeps popping in there. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. As I've said before, there's a difference between the words should and shall in scripture. And see, an absolute or a fatalist will come along and tell you, well, if they really belong to God, they shall walk in the newness of life, and it shall do it, and you shall see it. But scripture uses the word should. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You should walk in these. It doesn't say that you shall. If it says it shall, then that means that when you see somebody stumble, then you have reason to question whether or not they belong to God. But it says you should walk in this newness of life because you have been baptized unto Him and you have risen with Him. You should walk in a newness of life. And he goes at the beginning of Romans chapter 3, what's another critic to the free and sovereign grace of God? I believe in grace, somehow tell you. But you still have to believe on Him, for His grace is not extended to you. You have to believe in what He has done for you. Romans chapter 3. I've quoted this many times before, but it's not told any more plainly than this. And this is a critic to the free, this is criticism to the free and sovereign grace of God. And notice, now, when I say that this is criticism to the free and sovereign grace of God, it's not because God's Word is lacking in it. It's not because there's not enough here to teach us the truth. It's because these criticisms exist in the year 2009 just as well as they exist. This existed when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome. And the reason why it exists is because this is the carnal response to the truth of God. This is what carnality that exists from the pulpits of America today and what they profess to their people and profess to their congregations and that exists in our very loins. If we don't try to throw it out and understand God's Word better, it's the same carnal response that we're going to get. He says, what then, what advantage hath the Jew? What advantage hath the Jew, is what the Apostle Paul asks. Now here, in the whole context of Romans chapter 3, is showing how all mankind is under sin. And when you read Romans chapter 3, read it with that mindset. It's showing how all mankind is under sin. How all mankind is totally depraved. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, a red, black, yellow, whether you're Hamite, Japhethite, or a Shemathite, or whatever. It doesn't matter. You're all under sin by Adam. And that's what he's teaching here through the Romans chapter 3. But he goes on and he says, what profit is there of circumcision? Mm-hmm. The profit is that the Jew had should have had an easier access into heaven than the Gentile. Well, Scripture says that there was a profit to circumcision, much every way. The Apostle Paul follows that up, much every way, verse 2, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Chiefly because unto them, unto the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. But what if some did not believe? And do you know Scripture records that there were a lot of them that did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ whenever He came? And, you know, it even makes me, when I go back and I read those four Gospels and I read the treatment of my God and my Lord, and I read how He was treated at times, I feel a tear roll down my eye. And I think here, this Lord of glory, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself in the form of a servant, and came to serve His Father, and came to die for our sins on the cross, was mocked, spat upon. Every time, he would go and he would heal people. He would heal people. And the response that the Jewish synagogue congregation would give Him was, let's cast Him out of the town and kill Him. My goodness! What is wrong with these people? Here the Lord of glory has come right there in their midst and has come to save them. And He sent His apostles to them. He said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to my people. He was king of the Jews. Jesus was born into Jewish lineage. By God on high, don't get me wrong. Please, I think we're above that point. We may be a little bit above the point where I am today, but every once in a while you just need to get back down on some of the foundational teachings. But what if some did not believe? Do you know that Scripture teaches a very important aspect to believing in Lord Jesus Christ? It's important to believe. And I'm not standing before you. I'm not standing before you today giving you a ticket to sin. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Apostle Paul says, God forbid, and I as your pastor say, God forbid that we do that. And God forbid that I give you a ticket to do it. But I tell you what, praise God that I can stand before you and teach that grace may abound. That where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And I'm here to tell you today that if you don't believe in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, if you don't believe in the free and sovereign grace of God, I'm here to encourage you, you need to believe it. But what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The Apostle Paul says, God forbid. And I'm here to tell you that this statement right there does not say faith in God. It says faith of God. And you say, well, what is the difference? There's a difference in having faith in something and faith of something. That's the reason why there's a difference. It's a different word. If I tell you I have faith in one of the brethren of the church, then I'm not telling you I have faith of a brother in the church. I'm saying I have faith in a brother or sister of the church. And the Apostle Paul here is making a clear distinction. But what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? And you say, how do you know that this is talking about faithfulness of God? Keep reading the next verse of Scripture. Yea, let God be true. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. This is talking about the truthfulness of God to a covenant that He made with His Son and with the Holy Spirit. And in which God, in the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 1, he says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, by the acknowledging of the truth, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. The Lord couldn't tell a lie if He wanted to. But the thing about it is, He never wanted to. He came, and do you know He could have stood there before those people? Or I shouldn't say that He could, because He couldn't. But if He was like one of us, who was there to pay the sin debt for somebody else's sin, He could have stood there on that whenever He was brought before those judges and told a bunch of fibs and maybe squirmished His way out of it. But He didn't do that because He cannot lie. He cannot lie. It means that He had to be truthful to the covenant that He had made with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Yea, let God be truth, but every man a liar. Because when somebody says that the Lord Jesus Christ did not do the things that His Word tells us that He did, they're a liar. And if that's too straightforward for you, I don't apologize, because guess what? He just called you one. The Apostle Paul called you one. I can call you one. If you don't believe that the Lord did not atone for every sin that He came to atone for, I'm telling you, if you speak that, it's a lie. Yeah, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged, in verse 4. But He's not done there with the God forbid, because He goes on in verse 5. He says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Now, there's two ways to look at this. And I'm not going to go toe-to-toe with you, either way you look at it, or if you've got another way. I'm open to hearing it. And you can read this, that our unrighteousness and our sins passed down to us through our forefather Adam, and made us unrighteous, made us in need to be cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness being given to us, and the vengeance being taken out on His Son. You can read that way. I know some ministers that I have a lot of confidence in to interpret that verse of Scripture that way. But I read this verse of Scripture because I continue to read through verse 4, and I think that it continues right on down to lead us to believe this unrighteousness here is talking about unbelief. It's talking about unbelief. It's not just talking about all the sins from Adam. It's talking about unbelief, because that's what we're in the midst of here. It's talking about unbelief. What advantage did it have to Judah? What profit is there of circumcision? Most every way cheaper, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. But what if some did not believe? And so we walk right on down to verse 5, and we read that, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? That word commend means unite. Unite. So here you read that your unrighteousness, my unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of a believer, commends the righteousness of God. Now some will read that and say that that's God working evil in people. I don't believe that. The word commend means to unite or to stand with. I'm here to tell you that when you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you've been shown the truth, and you're unrighteous and unfaithful to follow it and unfaithful to believe in it, that God is righteous to take vengeance out and to chasten you here in this life. That's the way I read that verse of Scripture. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? God forbid. God forbid that He be unrighteous for getting on to those who know better and know to believe the truth, and they don't. The Lord has a way of dealing with those. And you want to know how He dealt with them? Guess what? There's some God forbids in Romans chapter 11 that we can go to right now. He says, what shall we say? He says in Romans chapter 11, dealing with the unfaithful ones, dealing with the unbelievers, dealing with those who are unrighteous. And guess what? Their unrighteousness united them with the righteous vengeance, the righteous chastening of God on high. I believe that. I believe that that's what that's teaching. Again, if you see it as something else, I hope we haven't cut fellowship over my interpretation of that verse of Scripture, but I'm just walking you down through the ones right there above us. And as you read in Romans chapter 11, you read the Apostle Paul then, reading about a people who have been... Well, let's go to the end of chapter 10 so that we understand the context of what he's talking about. I'll just read two verses of Scripture. They're verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 10. He says, but I say, did not Israel know? Did not Israel know what? The same things that we just got through going through. They had the oracles of God. They had the prophets. They had the Scriptures in an Old Testament format to be able to read. They had the law service. Same law service that pointed directly to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had it all. And it says, but did Israel not know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are not, by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now there were some things in the midst of knowing that the Lord was coming. The prophets also prophesied about the fact that He would be rejected by those who He had come to die for. And that's here what he's reading to. And I see the nation of America today. And I see where we've gone. Look at where we've gone. And I mean, I was talking to a minister this morning. And I'm not don't dare call his name. I'm not going to dare call the church that he was talking about. But he said he was preaching in an old Baptist church, rebuking the sin of abortion. And over half of the sisters got up and walked out whenever he was doing it. What is this nation coming to? Judgment begins at the house of God, and yet there are people who are members of the house of God that don't even understand that those things are wrong. And I tell you what, when you read that Old Testament and you read how God treated nations that treated their young and their elderly that way, I'm here to tell you the sign doesn't look good. And I'm here to tell you that 1 Peter chapter 4, as I quoted a couple of weeks ago, judgment begins at the house of God. If we can't get it right here and understand these things, how do we expect the world to?
That's right.
And the Lord has stretched out His arms into a disobedient, gainsaying people. And He's going to be merciful. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says He is long-suffering. But I'm here to tell you, you can push Him too far, and the Jews pushed Him too far. Because He absolutely wiped their eyes blind from being able to see the blessings of what He was offering unto them. And I'm here to tell you, our unrighteousness, unbelief as a nation, as a Christian nation, I don't mind saying it, When you have people who show up at church on Sunday because there's a softball game afterwards on the churchyard and because they can get their kids babysat for an hour or 2 hours, I'm here to tell you the Lord is stretching forth His hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. That's not what the house of God is about. I like softball. One of these days we can get up a game afterwards. Suit me fine. If anybody pulled a football out today, I'd be hard-pressed not to pull off my boots, and I'll play tackle touch, whatever you want to. I love it. I love it. There's nothing wrong with it. But I'm here to tell you, I didn't show up today for that. I didn't show up with those things on my mind today. I showed up with a heavy heart because the Lord has shown me that He is stretching forth His arms to a disobedient, gainsaying people. And that when you stand up and you preach the role of a wife and the role of a husband, you can't even get the head nods in the old Baptist church anymore because we don't even do it right here. And we ought to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed. But the Lord says He stretched forth His arms to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Hath God cast away His people? In Romans chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You might know a Jew that's been converted to the truth. I do. The Lord has not cast away His people. And the next verse of Scripture says, God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. In other words, those who He has... let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Keep your finger there because I want to come back to Romans chapter 11. Got markers falling out everywhere up here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. As I just quoted a few statements from, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice that word should. It's not shall. It should. It's an exhortation. It's an encouragement. All should come to repentance. And although the Lord wiped those eyes of those Jews blind, and if you look at the nation of Israel, when he's mentioning Israel here, he's not talking about, the Apostle Paul is not talking about every single Jew who will ever live has no way of ever coming to the knowledge of the truth. He's not saying that because again, I can name names of Jews who believe the truth just as you and I do. Good men, good brethren. And so the Lord has not cast away His people. And on top of that, answering the critics. You ever heard the criticism? I've heard it. Heard the criticism. I've heard it. That every Jew, because they reject Jesus Christ, will live in eternal torment when they die from this world. And again, if you haven't heard it yet, keep telling people about the free and sovereign grace of God. Because one of the criticisms will be, the lady who delivered my oldest child back there was a Jewish doctor. Probably one of the sweetest people I've ever come in contact with. If I ever got sick and I was on that part of town, believe me, I'd call her. Because I'm not calling a child of hell. I'm not calling somebody who the Lord hadn't touched and given a warm heart to want to take care of me and my family. I'm calling on somebody who I know the Lord has dealt with inwardly. Who may not ever profess an outward belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who I know has worked in here. Because I've seen it. I've seen the hands of her labors. I've seen her personally, not for any money. She didn't get paid to do it. Because my wife had started labor a little bit early and they didn't want us to go in the hospital, leave way on the south side of town. Have you ever driven from down there around Morrow up through the connector at 5 o'clock? It ain't but about a 20-minute trip on a normal, if you don't hit the rush hour. But it's about 2 hours if you hit the rush hour. She drove to see my wife. She didn't get paid for that. She didn't get paid for that. I tell you what, I don't even know if I'd do that. I'm ashamed to stand up here and say that. I don't even know if I would. And God forbid that I say that somebody who's not willing to do those things doesn't belong to God. Because verse 15 says, "Have they stumbled that they shall fall all the way?" I didn't say all the way. I kind of added that verse 11. I say then, "Have they stumbled that they should fall?" God forbid. God forbid that they should fall all the way to an eternal torment. Why? Because God cannot lie. Why? Because yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Why? Because God is faithful. Even though we are unfaithful to Him, even though we don't serve Him as we should, even though the Lord has stretched forth His hands unto a disobedient, gainsaying people, the Lord is still on His throne. The Lord is still faithful, and the Lord will still follow through on His end of the bargain. We fall far short, but the Lord doesn't. He doesn't fall short, does He? He comes through on His end. It's our end that falters. These are the criticisms of the free and sovereign grace of God. These people see these truths in God's Word, and I'm here to tell you, a lot of them just They don't want to see Him. The same way that the Jews did not want to see Jesus Christ do the things He did and be the man that He was. That's the reason why they wanted to kill Him when He came and they saw Him perform those miracles. And you say, why would they want to kill Him? because he didn't come riding in a white carriage with jewels wrapped all the way around him. And he didn't come saying that I'm here to deliver the Jewish nation from the Roman Empire, out of the midst of the Roman Empire. He didn't come saying those things that they just wished that he would say. But I'm here to tell you, he came. And I'm here to tell you, everyone who he died for on the cross of Calvary, he came and he came to die for them because he loved them enough to say, "You're coming home with me. You get to live with me." Doesn't that sound good? Even though we're a disobedient and gainsaying people, even though we live in the midst of a wicked nation, could it? I cease to even think of how much worse it could get. I mean, the idea, I can remember 20 years ago, I can remember my daddy talking. I used to sit up under the chairs and listen to the grown folks' conversation. The problem with today's society is the kids are doing the talking and the people are watching. Got them like puppets up there, and I know I'm guilty of it with mine too, but I tell you what, children need to sit back and listen every once in a while. Push. Stay to be quiet. Listen. Not be the center of attention of the clan. I'm probably going to have to spank him a lot because of that one of these days, and because he's maybe been taught to be too much of a clown, but nonetheless, we'll deal with that when it comes along. But I remember talking, and 20 years ago, I remember it being the topic of conversation that one of these days that you're going to have nudity on public television. And you know, that long ago, 20, 25 years ago, that was unheard of to even think that that would happen. But look at where we are now. Look at where we are. And look at the fact that a lot of us it's almost like we're numb to it. We turn on those shows at night and we see those men and women who don't have on hardly anything out there dancing with the stars or whatever else is going on right now. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with dancing, but my goodness, let's see how far we've come. Would you have seen that on TV years ago? No. And it's made our mind numb to it. And that's exactly what Satan wanted to do through the invention of the TV, was make your mind numb to sin so that you wouldn't realize some of these things. But that's not the last one. Got one more. One more. Because this is one that is focused on a lot. Romans chapter 9. Starting with verse 11. Says, "For as the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. For he saith unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." You know, if I stood up in the majority of congregations today and read that verse of Scripture, and I said, this really just means that God loved Esau less. He really just loved him less. Wasn't hatred. You know, I'd get the head nods then. I'd get that good feeling then. But I'm here to tell you, if I tell it like it is, and tell you that God loved Jacob, and God hated Esau, and Esau's soul is in hell right now, which is what Scripture teaches, then I'm here to tell you, I'll get the same carnal nature that the Apostle Paul was rebuking here. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God is not unrighteous for not loving Esau. He didn't. And I'm here to tell you, that's the same thing that the Apostle Paul was writing about 2,000 years ago. You think this book is out of date? These are the same arguments that people have today towards the teaching of the free and sovereign grace of God. Now, because we know these things, and because we believe them, and because they don't fit into society today, don't you just think that we just need to leave them out? We could sure fill the house a lot quicker if we just didn't teach these things, couldn't we? Believe it or not, sadly to say, there are some people who have taken on to that. And I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of that. May God be with us to continue to proclaim and teach these same very things that the Apostle Paul taught. The same thing that the Apostle Paul taught needs to be taught today, here within the pulpits of God's church here in America today, or wherever they may be. They're in different places now. And you make yourself, you can go through the reasons why they're in different places. And I believe I know why they're in different places. I don't know if the American society can support the church anymore because of the disobedience and the gainsayingness that goes on around here. And I know that the wickedness is in those other nations that the Lord has moved His church to. But I'm here to tell you, the Lord views rebellion a lot more than He does, a lot different than He does ignorance. And the reason why those other countries live in the slot that they live in, and the soil and so forth that they live in Africa and the Philippines or wherever else it may be, is because they're ignorant of God's blessings. They weren't taught God's blessings like Americans. But I'm here to tell you, Americans have been taught God's blessings, and we have rebelled against them because they weren't convenient, because it wasn't what people wanted to hear, We have rebelled against those things and not taught them the same very things that the Apostle Paul taught here. May the Lord be with us to worship Him for His free and sovereign grace, and thank Him for His amazing love towards a certainly an undeserving people. Thank you for your kind attention.